Good afternoon, everyone. Before I start, my granddaughters are sitting on the front row. If one of them happens to walk up to give me a hug in the middle of the message, depending on where I am, it's okay. I have a term that I'm going to use, which actually is close to one of their names. I hope that she won't think I'm calling her when I use this term. I'd like to begin today by looking at a small word with a large meaning. This word is found many times, actually 1,214 times in the Old Testament. And the concept is referred to even more often than that. It's a verb, and it's something that we do or should do every week. It's something that hopefully we did when Mr. Zima was here giving his message. It's something that hopefully we did when Mr. Jackson was giving the announcements. Any thoughts, ideas? No. All right, let's turn to 2 Timothy 3. Maybe that'll give us a little bit more of a hint. Second Timothy 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, still no hand. When you get the hand, no, don't raise your hand. One of the most famous context is in Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. And we're going to start reading in verse 6. Proverbs 6, verse 6. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no captain, overseer, ruler, provides her supplies in the winter and gathers her food in the harvest. The word I'd like to focus on for a few seconds or a few minutes is consider. Consider. The word consider in Hebrew is kara, K-A-R-A. It's pronounced kara. The word means to look at, to see, to observe, to consider, to give attention to discern, to distinguish. So I hope that when Mr. Zima was given his message, that we were considering, that we were kara, what he was saying. Because there's it's unstated that when you consider, when you kara, you reach a conclusion. You reach a conclusion. Let's go to, let's just reread verse 6 again. Go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider her ways. Look at what the ant does. And when you do, you will discover that the ant has no captain, no overseer, but it provides all the supplies they need in the summer for the winter. There's a book of Kara. It's not called, it's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. So let's turn ahead a few pages to the Book of Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to read a few verses. Start reading in chapter 3, verse 22. It says, "So I perceived, I Kara, that there is nothing better than a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him?" Chapter 4, verse 1. "Then I return, and Kara considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, because they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors, they have no power. There was power, but they have no comforter. Therefore I praised the dead who were already dead, yet better than both is he who never existed, because they don't have any of the problems." Let's go to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 14. Verse 13. "Consider the work of God." Kara, consider the work of God. "For who can make straight what he has made crooked?" Verse 14. "In the day of prosperity, be joyful, in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find nothing that will happen after him." I'd like to skip all the way to the last chapter, chapter 12. Solomon has gone through and he has considered many, many things. He had looked at many phases of life. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. And he has considered all the ways that people live. He has tried all the ways that people live. And he came to one conclusion. His final conclusion, after all of his considerations, after all of his kara, is verse 13. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil." So, brethren, what I'd like to do today, I'd like to present to you 6 points. 6 points for you to kara. 6 points to consider, to observe, to look at, to give attention to, to discern and to distinguish. I would like us to consider 6 aspects of being a cheerful giver. The points I will be giving today will cover a wide range of giving, but I'd like you to consider them in relation to the holy day offerings. The holy day offerings. Let's go to Deuteronomy 16:16 before I go to the first point. Deuteronomy 16. "Three times a year, all your males." If I were in Australia, I guess that might apply. "Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. We're commanded to appear, we're commanded to give an offering. And this is a message to consider, to Kara, as you prepare your offering. As you prepare your offering. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 9. And for now, I just want to read verse 7. We'll spend a lot of time in this chapter, but for now, I want to read just verse 7. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Anytime that we see something that God loves, that's what we want to be. That's what we want to do. And we want to know how to do it. We want to know how to think about doing it. We want to know how to become it, not only in thought, but in deed. The first point I'd like you to consider, Takara, is I'd like you to consider God's gifts to us. Consider God's gifts to us. God gives to us daily. He gives us food. He gives us life. He's given us the truth. He's given us understanding. He's given us each other. He's given us the church. And on and on and on it goes. The list, it couldn't stop if I tried to name them all. But I'd like to list what many, I get most of us consider the big ones. The big ones. John 3:16, you don't have to turn there. This time of year is easy for us to remember this one, or it should be. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, God could have just given his Son, allowed his Son to come and die. But the manner of death, what he suffered, what he willingly suffered, is a gift that we can't even fathom the value of it. It's just not within us as human beings to understand that God would send his Son because we just don't have the ability to not sin. The second gift, John 6:65. No man is able to come to me if he is not given the power to do so by the Father. That's John 6:65 from the Bible in basic English. No man is able to come to me if he is not given the power to do so by the Father. God has called us. He has called us from out of the millions and billions that ever walked on this planet. A tremendous gift. Consider that as you prepare your offering. Second Timothy 2, verse 24 and 25. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, But be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. Mr. Zeman talked about repentance. That is a gift from God. We, short of God's gift, cannot repent. That's one of the reasons why the repentance that he described that is the wrong type of repentance, it simply cannot be done unless it's a gift from God. So God gives us repentance. And then, immediately after that, comes another gift. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. When we repent, God forgives us and covers our sins with the gift of forgiveness. First John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When God forgives our sin, he forgets our past sins. Next gift, in Acts 2:38, then Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Consider that. Consider what God has given to us. Cover that as you prepare your offering. But there's another gift. Romans 6:23. We usually concentrate on the first half of that verse. It says, for the wages of sin is death. But if you continue to read it on, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. God has many gifts for us. The ones I've just detailed range from his calling and go all the way through to the gift of eternal life. If God is willing to give this to us, we need to be prepared to consider that when we prepare our offerings. Point number two, consider this. Obedience to God is our path to righteousness and eternal life. Obedience to God is our path to righteousness and eternal life. And again, let's quickly turn back to Deuteronomy 16:16. These are commands from God. God's man commands us these things three times a year. And he names out the time. He says, all your males. This was a patriarch. You know the word I'm talking about. It's sticking in my throat right now. It was a society that was male dominated. And the males primarily went to the meetings, they spoke, and they did the giving. They gave for the family. So we're talking about males now as an entity. It's different now. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. So you can't appear before God where you want to be. You have to appear where God chooses. And it's at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord your God, which he has given you. We don't have an option if we want to be, if we want righteousness. We have to be obedient to that command. Now, God didn't give an amount. He said, as you're able, to some extent, he allows you to make that decision as to what you're able, what you're not able. He does say, as he has blessed you. Let's turn to Romans, the 5th chapter. Some basic information. Romans 5, verse 19. Romans 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. It was the obedience of Jesus Christ that made it possible for us to be righteous. You know, Jesus Christ came and he gladly died for us. But a few hours before his death, he was in Gethsemane. He was agonizing. He was groaning. He said to his father, is there any other way? If there's any other possible way, but I'm going to be obedient to you. Then he went back and he said it a second time. Can this cup pass me this time? Can this cup pass me? But I'm going to be obedient to you. Then he went back a third time, and this time he was sweating like blood, drops of blood. He was in agony. What would cause us to be disobedient? You don't want to be embarrassed. You got a temper. You need a few more dollars on your tax return. It's a nice day outside. I don't want to. I know it's the only nice day we've had in a week, and I need to work in my garden. I know it's a Sabbath, but I'm sure since I'm working in the ground, God will forgive me. What would cause you to be disobedient? Death! 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 Would not allow Jesus Christ to be disobedient. And he is now with his father, sitting on the right hand, soon to inherit this whole world. Turn to Romans 16. Verse 16. It says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. Don't be disobedient. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. But brethren, your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Wouldn't it be great for us to say, Columbia, your obedience is known by all. It's known by all. Can't say it while I'm here, but I try. I know Mr. Seaman can't say it because he just admitted it. I won't pick on anybody else. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 13, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. We can be obedient just in understanding and accepting Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Peter. First Peter 1 and verse 2. Well, we'll read the greetings. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of the God, of God the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And once again, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. And let's take a minute to turn there. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Be obedient. Be obedient. Brother, consider that when you prepare your offering, that I need to be obedient to Jesus Christ, because that is my path to eternal life. Point number three. Consider this. After all that, after all that we consider, we must be willing to give. Turn to Exodus 36, a very interesting story. Verse 1. And Basileel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whom God has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. And this is dealing with the building of the temple. Then Moses called those two gentlemen, and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred, to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering, all of the offering, the gifts, which the children of Israel had brought from the work, for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. Now, they had just been freed from Egypt. God was fresh from working with them, and they were excited. They were excited. So they continued bringing in him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, "The people are bringing too much. They're giving too much. The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses had to issue a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman, let neither man nor woman do anything more for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing. But they were willing to give. They were willing. I don't think there is a number that we could get at headquarters where they say, "No more. I got too much money. We can't use it. Take it all back." But it's the attitude that I'm talking about. It's the attitude. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Again, I said we'd be here several times. 2 Corinthians. So I'm going to go to chapter 8. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we made known to you the grace of God bestowed on us, the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep property abounded in the riches of their liberality." They were abundant in joy, but they had deep poverty. But they wanted to give. They wanted to give. "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, "and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." They wanted to give. Let's drop down to verse 12. "So for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. But that mind must be willing." And over to chapter 9, verse 1. "Now concerning the ministry, ministering to the saints, it is superfluous to me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast to you, to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." Willing, ready, anxious, ready to go. But brethren, Being ready is one thing. There is another step, just point number four. Now we must prepare to give and follow through. Prepare to give and follow through. Preparation starts here in your mind. If you're deciding, I'm going to go on a trip, I'm going to go to California. The first thing that you don't do is go get in your car and point it west. You have to stop and think, where am I going to stay? How am I going to drive straight through? How much is this going to cost me? Can I really afford this? When am I going to leave? Do I have time off from work? All of these thoughts have to be in your mind about how you're going to accomplish this great task that you want to accomplish. In this case, you're willing to give an offering. You're willing to give the best offer that you've ever given. But how am I going to do it? How? We got to have a plan. There are several plans that I can offer or maybe that offer sounds like I'm recommending it, so I won't say. I can describe. Plan number one. Today is the day of the offering. What's in my pocket? I'm going to give all I can based on what's in my pocket. Another plan. I'm going to give $1,000 this year. And I got 7 days to divide it a month. So I'm going to take that $1,000 and I'm going to divide it 7 ways. And I'm going to give this much each time. That's a plan. Not knocking it, but that's a plan. But what if it's your custom to give $150 to, let's say $500, because it's a more expanded figure. It's your custom to give $500 each offering. So the day of the offering comes, you write up the check for $500. I'm happy. I was able to do that. Where's the inspiration? And where is the blessing based on how God has, or the giving based on God, how God has blessed you? That's what I do. That's my custom. I write $500 and it's a good amount. What if you sold your house this year and you got $100,000 more than you had planned to get for it? Oh, well, I got to take $500 of that and write my offering. The other 95 is for me. You were blessed. $100,000. I'm not telling you to give $100,000 to God. That's far from it. But I'm just saying you need to consider each offering. You need to plan for it. You need to save for it. And I think it was 3 or 4 years ago, I gave a sermon about taking your spare change out of your pocket at the end of every day and throwing it in a jar. And use that to augment your offer. Not let that be your offer, but use that to augment your offer. Well, if you do that every day, you'll be smart. You could have 50, 60, 80, 100 bucks if you did that. Of course, you can't go out and say, well, I'm going to make sure I have 2 cents left every day because I'm going to plan it to where I spend everything but 10 cents. The whole point is you must have a plan. You must have a plan. We plan to make trips. We plan to do all types of things, and we follow through with those plans. Plan, plan, to consider God and plan to consider the offering. And once you make that plan, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 9 again. Says, I'm going to start reading verse 1 again. It says, now concerning the ministries to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast to you, to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting to you should be in vain, in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me, and find you not ready, unprepared. We, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let every man give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is very concerned with our attitude when we give. Let's go to Luke, the 21st chapter. Just a very short story with a very powerful message. Chapter 21 and verse 1. Then he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw that a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty has put in all the livelihood that she had. Now, a couple of things. First of all, Jesus Christ was marveling at her attitude. He was marveling at her attitude. But he was not criticizing. At least I don't read it that way. He was not criticizing the rich for putting in their gifts. He wasn't saying that they weren't giving enough. And he never said to the poor widow who had given her livelihood, you put in too much, take some back. But he was concerned with the attitude in which they gave. The attitude in which they gave. So brethren, when we prepare to give, when we prepare, we must be prepared financially and spiritually to give this offering. So consider that. Cover that as you prepare for this offering. The fifth point is, God is going to reward us for our giving. God is going to reward us. Go to Luke. While we're in Luke, let's turn back to Luke 6. Verse 38. Okay. Luke 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You give to God, God gives you back. So, you want an investment? You got a couple grand sitting around that you need to invest? Throw it in the offering. God's going to give it back to you. Is it going to be money? I don't know. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Maybe we'll find that. 2 Corinthians 9. Start reading verse 6 again. For this I say, who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let's skip down to verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. You have all that you need. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, but his righteousness remains forever. Paul continues on. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. And verse 14, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So yes, brethren, we will be rewarded, but a reward will be righteousness, grace, the important things. The physical things are going to pass away. They're going to be gone. So don't give because you think God's going to give you back. God's going to give you back more money because God's going to bless you physically. He may. He may not, but let that not be your reason for giving. Let's go to Matthew 6. Verse 1. Again, your attitude. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, when you give, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So once again, brethren, point number 5, God will reward us in our giving. Point number six, final point, consider this. Your giving benefits others. Your giving benefits others. Now, Mr. Jackson is a kind man. He doesn't deserve the feelings that I'm feeling towards him right now. But when he started to talk about, you know, we need the money to do the work, and I'm going to read you some these people who this our tithes and our offerings benefit. You know, once David starts to talk, there's no shutting him up. So I don't even know I was wasting that effort. Consider what he said. Consider what he said. But let's go to Matthew 25. You don't know who you're helping. Let's start reading in verse 31. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from the other as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Brethren, when we give that offering, and it's benefiting someone, it's benefiting, and I was going to read some of the same things that David did, so I won't do that. But when it's benefiting those people that are screaming out for help, or crying out for help, we may not even know it unless someone reads during the announcement period about some people who are struggling. We don't know, but you know what? We're doing it to God. We're doing it for God. Consider that. Kyra that when you prepare your offering. For final scripture, let's go to 2 Corinthians 8. Second Corinthians 8, let's go reading in verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by the equality, that now, at this time, your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be equality. One had an abundance of goods, one had an abundance of spirit. Their lack supplied each other. And both were benefited. The holy day offering is coming. God commands that we give one. So often, they happen so often that we sort of take them for granted. And we just wake up on the morning of the holy day or a day before, or whatever, and we fill out the envelope and we stick some money in. Usually we say, well, last year I gave $500. This year I'm going to give $550. That's the consideration that we have. That's the consideration that we take. But brethren, I would like you to consider the points that I've given you. Consider that God gives to us. Consider that obedience is our path to righteousness and eternal life. Consider that we must be willing to give, that we must be prepared to give. Consider that even after giving, whether it's out of our lack or out of our abundance, God is going to reward us. We're going to get back more than we give in a currency. Righteousness is not a currency, but in a medium, let's say, that is greater, much greater, far greater than we give. God is going to reward us with righteousness. And understand that as you write this check, there's going to be someone somewhere that's benefited in a way that they need it to be. And that God is going to look at that and is going to consider that you have done that to him. So brethren, have a happy feast, a happy spring feast, happy Passover. Prepare your offerings, and consider the path to everlasting life.